The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, on the 6th of January was the day of Epiphany. It is a festival which has been celebrated by the Christian Church for many centuries. Epiphany means appearance, manifestation, and revelation. The scripture lessons during the Epiphany season, therefore, deal with incidents in which Jesus of Nazareth appears or reveals himself as the Christ, the promised Messiah. Because of that emphasis, we can readily see why the Church has also stressed the obligation resting upon the Christians to bear witness to others of Jesus Christ. Anyone who has been led by the Spirit of God to see Jesus as his Saviour, as the Christ, will want to do what we commonly call mission work. In essence, this is the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour, the eternal Son of God, come into this world at Christmas so that we might live and die in our stead and for our sakes. The text before us, dealing with the baptism of Jesus, was made the subject of sermons of Epiphany already before the close of the 2nd century. Later, the Western Church used this text on the Sunday after New Year and substituted the story of the coming of the wise men for the day of Epiphany. Let us therefore consider the Epiphany topic that Jesus is the Christ. May the Lord bless our meditation this morning. Firstly, Jesus makes his claim for himself. In accord with the direction and command of the angel of the Lord, Joseph had brought Mary and Jesus back to Nazareth from Egypt after the death of Herod. In fulfillment of the prophecy which foretold that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene, Jesus spent the years of his childhood and youth and early manhood in Nazareth. Except for the one incident when he was a 12-year-old boy, he was taken to Jerusalem. Nothing is recorded in the scriptures of his years of growth in his Galilean home. They were years of comparative privacy and preparation for the public ministry to which he would devote himself at his father's appointed hour. When that hour struck, Jesus, as our text tells us, came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. The forerunner, John the Baptist, had been sent by God to prepare the way of the Christ, the Messiah. This he had been doing at the Jordan with his message of repentance and the baptism for the remission of sins. Now Jesus presents himself to John at the river and requests his baptism. John at once objects, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? Jesus' response is significant. He does not disclaim or disavow John's tribute or estimate of himself. He does not confess personal sin and urge that upon John as the reason he should be willing to baptize him. Rather, he gives the order, permit it to be so now. And then, stating his reason, claims to be Christ, long promised by God. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Here was the beginning of his public ministry. All of his life, of course, was a part of his redemptive work, including his conception, birth, and circumcision. But now he publicly claims to be the promised Christ, the divine substitute, who takes the place of each and every sinner to live and to die in their stead. Here and now, as Luther puts it, he truly begins to be the Christ. There is so much a person could say at this point concerning the wonderful, blessed, twofold fact that our Saviour both lived and died for us. On our behalf and in our stead, Jesus the Christ both lived for each of us the sinless life we failed to live, fulfilling all righteousness for us, and then also taking upon himself our sins. He died for all of us, paying a penalty of death on Calvary that we might really never die. However, the point to be stressed now is a simple yet profound truth that here at the Jordan, Jesus by word and deed publicly made the claim that he was the Christ, the Messiah, who was to come, and now he was here. Secondly, the Father and the Holy Spirit both substantiate Christ's claim. John the Baptist recognized the authority of Jesus and in humble obedience to his directive, baptized him in the Jordan. Immediately after the baptism, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Although we stand in awe at this revelation of the triune God, and though there are infinite depths of mystery here, which our little human minds cannot fathom, two things are clear. Jesus and John the Baptist, as the evangelist John testifies elsewhere, see the Holy Spirit descend in the form of a dove upon this man of Nazareth. This is, of course, the anointing of Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. This is his formal and divine installation into his messianic office. And so the Holy Spirit conforms with his presence the claim which Jesus had just made that he was the Christ of God and the Saviour of the world. More than that, God the Father adds his substantiation and approval of his person and work of Jesus by his voice from the opened heavens. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the Father's direct and personal testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is in truth the eternal Word made flesh. This is the Father's personal testimony to the Messiahship of Jesus. In other words, the Father says in effect, "This Jesus is the Christ." Thirdly, do we know him as the Christ? The question is neither irrelevant nor superfluous for members of a Christian congregation. Has there been a real epiphany of the Lord in our hearts and lives? Do we see him by faith, always and daily, for what he really is, and what he really is to us? Does that faith constrain and control us as we go about our daily work? Let us pursue this vital question a bit further by dividing it into two thoughts. Firstly, one concerns the deity of Jesus of Nazareth. If he is the Christ, whose coming was long foretold by the Old Testament prophets, and as he at the Jordan claimed to be, and as the Father and the Holy Spirit revealed him to be, then let it be more than mere lip service or vain recitation when we confess him to be very God, very God. If he is not the Christ, then he isn't even the great religious leader that many modern people think and would portray him as. Because of his own claims, Jesus is either the Christ, the Son of God, deity incarnate, in other words, God made flesh, or else he is an impostor or misleading religious figure. But the record is here, plain and simple, for anyone to understand. At his birth the angels sang, and night was turned into day, and a star appeared to wise men in the east, and men marvelled and worshipped him. And here at the Jordan the heaven opened, and God spoke. Then Jesus the Christ himself revealed his deity by restoring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, strength to the lame, and even life to the dead. He changed water into wine. He spoke peace to the howling wind raging sea, and there was a great calm. Men could not touch him with their murderous hatred until his hour had come to give himself into death, even death on the cross. However, as Easter dawn revealed so gloriously, not even death could hold him, and he showed himself alive to those who loved him. We Christians all know these facts very well, but does our great familiarity with them perhaps dull their impact upon us? Do we through the word today hear the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son"? Do we see Jesus as a Christ, the God-man, the eternal Son of the eternal Father? Let us pray to God daily for that vision of true faith, so that we too may see his Godhead, though it be veiled in human flesh and blood, that we may hail him as the incarnate deity, the Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Secondly, do we know this Jesus as God incarnate, that he is our Saviour from sin? To acknowledge the fact of his deity is necessary and good, but it is not enough. The devil and his followers also acknowledge that, and they tremble. If he is to be the Christ to us as he revealed himself to be, we must first of all recognise our sin and guilt, and then in humble penitence look to him for pardon and forgiveness. And this is the heart of the Christmas message. This is the heart of the Epiphany message. This is the heart of the Lenten message. This is the heart of the whole Gospel message of a gracious God to sinful mankind. Jesus the Christ, Jesus, Son of Man and Son of God, lived and died for you and me, that through faith in him we might be saved both from the guilt, the punishment, and the power of our sin. Have you learned to know Jesus as the Christ? Is he your Saviour and your Lord? Then thank God for this epiphany of Christ in your heart and life, and demonstrate the sincerity of your faith and gratitude by a renewed devotion and consecration to him and his kingdom. Fourthly, let us bear witness of him to others. The sinner who has come to know Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ of God ceases to be a slave of sin, and at the same time becomes a glad and grateful slave to the Lord who has set him free. His life becomes a daily sermon, which has as its central theme the confession of faith by which he lives, that Jesus is the Christ. "You shall be witnesses to me," is Christ's directive to each one of us who claims this as Saviour and Lord. Are we following that directive? Are we obeying his command? Do others see Christ in us? Do they see that our lives are hidden with Christ in God? Do others who are both in the world and of the world take note of us, that although we are in the world, we are not of it? Do they see that we are different from them? Does our example draw them to the Lord Jesus, whom we have learned to know as the Christ? These are extremely practical questions, and the sincere and genuine Christian answers them with a life that is the day-to-day demonstration of his Christian faith. Finally, we consider the witness of a Christian's life. For one thing, a Christian's life is marked by complete obedience to God and the earnest desire to conform to a Christian standard of ethics and morals. Not only does he strive to live in accord with the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, but he also goes beyond them and strives to be a little Christ to all those with whom he associates daily. More important and perhaps more striking and attractive to others in our daily lives is that he lives according to the standard of values completely different from that which guides most people in our modern society. How he lives is much more important to him than how much of a living he makes. What he is more important than what he has. He seeks and enjoys the good things of life, but he possesses them rather than to be possessed of them. He is keenly conscious of the fact that we have no abiding city on this earth, of the fact that anything and everything in this world is subject to change and decay, and therefore he sets his heart upon those treasures which are beyond the grave. He sets his heart on treasures which are abiding and eternal. This gives direction and purpose to his life and makes him the envy of many people to whom life is but a meaningless and desperate combination of sound and fury, signifying nothing. It even leads some to ask him the reason for the hope that is so obviously in him. And then he has the opportunity to speak of Jesus the Christ and perhaps bring another epiphany to a lost soul as he once was. What a powerful force for good our whole church today would be if its members realised and discharged the obligation to be personal witnesses of Christ to others. By the grace of God, we have the true faith, the knowledge, and the ability to testify of Christ. Let us pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance to open our lips and speak of our Saviour to others. Finally, the genuine Christian will use his church not only for his own and his family's spiritual welfare, but also as a mighty instrument through which he can reach out to all nations with the great good news that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Such a person contributes regularly, generously and cheerfully, as his Lord asks him to do. Christian friends, are you that kind of follower of Jesus the Christ? Pray God that you may be, so that his last and great epiphany, when all people shall see him in his divine glory and majesty, you may be among those who will welcome him with gladness and hear his words of commendation and everlasting blessing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.